Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. If you have one of our church Bibles, you'll find that on page 886. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, the ushers are at the back. You could raise your hand and somebody will be glad to bring a Bible to you so you can follow along on page 886. We'll be reading Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 11. This is what Holy Scripture says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Open to Romans chapter 5. I wonder if you believed the last verse we just sang of that hymn. There's a lot of older Canadians that are living under kind of an existential threat right now because of the goings-on of our neighbors to the south. Left a lot of older Canadians wondering about their future, their financial future, their retirement plans. I've been reading about how a lot of people are selling properties in Arizona and Florida, coming back north. Others panicking over a sudden decline of their retirement savings. Some of you young ones are sitting there and going, yeah, well, big deal. I'm just trying to get on the bus tomorrow. And you've got your things to worry about, too. That's a pretty big deal if that's you, though, right? You've been just kind of living for that dream to get to that spot, and now it seems to all be dissipating before your very eyes. What if there was some way to be totally secure? What if you could spend as freely as you want right now, with no threat of ever running out of anything in the days to come? I wonder if there is not something deep, deep within all of us that longs for that kind of security, that kind of freedom. Last week, I described to you the American Express Black Card. The credit card with no credit limit. You can just put whatever you want on there. You buy Fiji. I don't know why I picked Fiji. It's a lovely country. I don't know anything about it, so whatever. That's the Black Card. But I suggested to you that as the moment you become justified by grace through faith, you receive what I've called the Red Card. You've been justified by the blood of Christ. And this Red Card comes with benefits that far, far exceed those of the American Express card. We've been exploring some of the benefits of the Red Card. All the blessings that are immediately yours. The moment you become a Christian, all of these benefits, all of these blessings belong to you. They're all yours. The question is, will you spend them? Will you exercise the benefits that are yours? Last week, we unpacked a couple of them. The first was this: you have continual access to God now and forever, 24/7, because of what Christ has done, you have immediate access to God himself. We tried to explain why that's mind-blowing and wonderful. Secondly, we saw that you have an absolutely certain future of being with God forever. And that should be doing something to your hope, right? Your confident expectation of what is to come. These real benefits are some of the reasons you, as a Christian, should be living boldly and confidently in this world. Let me be clear again. I'm not saying we're all the same personality types. You can be very bold and be very quiet. You can be very unsure of yourself and be very loud. What I'm saying is, the more you spend these particular benefits, the more you exercise these things that God has purchased through you for Christ, through Christ, the more your confidence in God, your real felt confidence in God and in His Word will increase. So today I want to unpack another benefit, but only one. And there's a reason I only want to do one, and that's because I think this is the one that Christians misunderstand the most. And so I want to slow down, look carefully, because this is the benefit that most Christians think is actually a liability. In other words, we get it all backwards. But if you get this one figured out, you're well on your way to living your whole life with an ever-growing confidence in God and His Word. What's this third benefit of possessing the red card? It is this: you will experience no useless trials in life because God loves you. I've tried to put everything from verses 3 and 4 in there, 3, 4, and 5. I've tried to pack it all into one thing. You will experience no useless trials in life because God loves you. That's the reason they won't be useless trials. All right? So look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not or will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. The word sufferings here is just the most general word for troubles. Okay? Just the stuff of life. Oppression, distress, tribulation, troubles of every kind. All the difficulties that you as a Christian face by virtue of the fact that you're living in a fallen world. Remember the curse? When God speaks to Adam, he says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." I'd like to insert dandelions. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." What is this poetic language saying? Thorns and thistles, pain and sweat. What does all that mean? It means resistance. Resistance that comes in the form of troubles, or as it's translated here in your ESV, sufferings. So distress, tribulation, oppression. At one level, that's just life under the sun for every human being. So we should never be surprised when troubles cross our paths. You got any troubles, friend? Of course you do. But here's the question this text is asking you. Christian, are you happy in those troubles? Look at verse 3. Not only that, we rejoice in our troubles, in our sufferings. Now, that word rejoice is the same word we saw last week. Back in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I mentioned to you that word could be translated. It's really just the word boast. We don't translate it that way typically because boasting always sounds wrong to our English ears. But boasting can be a good thing. You can boast in the Lord. And here Paul's saying, no, we boast in hope of the glory of God. So boasting in hope of seeing God in his glory, that makes sense. How about boasting in your brutal commute? Or boasting in your marriage squabbles, or boasting in your scary medical diagnosis, or boasting in that really difficult kid you've got. These are the kinds of things Paul's thinking about when he writes, verse 3, not only that, not only do we boast about the glory of seeing God in his glory, not only that, we boast in our troubles, present time. We boast in our troubles. We exult in them. We happily boast in them. Look at me, I'm in traffic. Happy day! My toddler is melting down in Walmart again. Does that sound like insanity to you? Just as we boast in hope of the glory of God, we also boast in our troubles. Christians have an entirely different perspective on their troubles, a completely different way of looking at them. Does that sound weird? Not once you know what those troubles are doing in your own life. Because in every case, here comes the reason. Look at verse 3. Knowing that, so we rejoice in these troubles, knowing that troubles produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Do you see it? This is so good. Your troubles are never wasted when you are a Christian. They're never wasted when you are a Christian. Every single one of your troubles serves a purpose, a good purpose. Look at that trio of phrases again. Each one builds on the one behind it. So we rejoice in our sufferings because we know, not we might know, or it doesn't even say we should know, it just says because we know. We know. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. So since we know that, we understand that as a Christian, we look every single one of our troubles right in the face and we can rejoice in it. Because that trouble, whatever it is, no matter how small or how big, that trouble is going to end up increasing the quantity and the quality of your hope. That authentic confidence you have as a Christian that you will see God in his glory. Now, let me just pause there and note that this is an entirely different thing for you if you're not a Christian. Troubles are just troubles. Or if you're a very poorly taught Christian. There was a Pew Research study of American evangelicals in 2021. I think we're probably the same. So it's Americans, but we're pretty much the same. 22% of those evangelicals, 22% thought that God was in some way directly involved in their troubles, which means 80% of those Christians thought God is distant, these things are out of his control, they serve no purpose in my life. That means the majority of self-professed evangelicals do not perceive God as sovereign or as exercising providence over the world. He is distant, he is removed, kind of like the big watchmaker in the sky who winds it up and sets it down and wrings his hands wondering what's going to happen next when you're in trouble instead of having a sovereign hand that is over your troubles. That results in Christians viewing their sufferings as an inconvenience to a very otherwise pleasant Western lifestyle. That means that troubles are to be avoided. They're to be shunned as much as possible. Now, if that's true for the majority of self-identifying evangelicals, it seems likely to me that if you're not a Christian yet and you're looking at your problems and your troubles, you're probably seeing it that same way. You're seeing these things as something to be avoided, something that are terrible. Suffering of any kind to you is a sign of failure. It's a sign of weakness, mistakes. It's always bad. It serves no good purpose. Well, don't tell that to Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God as he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God had purposes in the suffering of his Son, and God has purposes in the suffering of his saints. Paul is talking to men and women here who have been, back in chapter 5, verse 1, they have been justified by faith. They have peace with God, the God who will just a little bit later in chapter 8, verse 28, tell us that he works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That word all rules out everything else. And so here in chapter 5, Paul is telling you, Christian, what your sufferings, what your troubles will do, what they will accomplish in your life. And he is describing one way in which your sovereign God will redeem or use your suffering for your good. Paul uses the word produce three times here. Did you see it? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. So, Christian, as you live through your trials, your troubles, they produce, they affect by their work. They bring about endurance. And as you endure, that produces, it effects by its work. It brings about character. And as you grow in character, that produces, that affects by its work, it brings about hope. Let's think about each of those phrases one at a time. First, this: suffering builds your perseverance. Suffering produces endurance. When I first started cycling as an older adult, I remember getting on my bike and going 5 kilometers and thinking, that was amazing. I am practically in the Tour de France. Because 5 kilometers felt like a long way to me. But as I rode more and more and more, it started to feel like 5 kilometers, I hadn't even warmed up yet. Distances increased, speed increased, not as much as I'd like. Endurance increased. Why? Because the distance, the hills, the wind, the troubles, the suffering, each new obstacle built endurance. Brother, sister, every trouble that drops into your personal timeline has at least one purpose, which is to build your endurance. That word endurance is sometimes translated as perseverance. That means something like patiently suffering something painful. You don't endure a lovely meal with your best friend. You endure a flat tire on the side of the 401. You endure chemotherapy. You endure a difficult job. And the Christians who joyfully exult in their troubles, they're going to grow in endurance. Paul has already hinted at this. Go back for a second to chapter 2, verse 6. He said, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience. That's the same word for endurance. So those who by endurance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. This is what Christians are. They are those who by endurance in well-doing are seeking for glory. Then he'll remind us of this need for this kind of endurance at the end of his letter. If you flip over to chapter 15 and verse 4, look at what he says there. This is a good one to look at. Chapter 15, Romans, verse 4. Look at what he writes. For whatever was written in former days, so basically your Old Testament, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, there's our word, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's our word, hope. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I just point this out to you. I'll just pause on that verse for a second. Joyfully enduring your trial and reading your Bible are going to both work to deepen your hope in God and in His promises. Maybe that's why the enemy tries to get you to give up and sin and put your Bible on the shelf when troubles come, because you will not grow in endurance when you do that. It's a brilliant strategy by Satan. Keep all of God's people distracted and angry so they don't grow in endurance. No, the Christian knows suffering produces endurance. This idea is not unique to Paul, right? Like, I'm sure some of you right now, you're thinking James chapter 1, and you should be. So turn to James chapter 1. I mean, we got to look there. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James writes this, the brother of our Lord Jesus, count it, it's an interesting word, be of this opinion, reckon it, consider it, regard it to be, count it all joy, there's that word all, it's been coming up a lot today, hasn't it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know what that sounds like to me? Everything. The variegated colors of trouble. Reckon it to be joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same word Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. You could translate it as endurance. This testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God not only permits, but God sovereignly orchestrates troubles along our path to steepen the incline and create the kind of resistance that's going to require from us endurance. And it is this endurance that will lead to mature Christian character. As Paul says back in Romans 5, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character. What James is talking about when he says perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James agrees with Paul. Anybody else? How about Peter? Peter went through some stuff just like those two guys did. What does Peter think about troubles? Look at 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, that's our word endurance, same word again, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives this list, right? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And he sees one of these things, they're all building upon the other. So there you got, I was going to say Peter, James, and John. That's a band, isn't it? I don't know. Anyway, you've got Paul, you've got Peter, you've got James. They're all saying the same kind of thing. No wonder then that whoever wrote the book to the Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? Endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't rejoice in the evil of it. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Living through your troubles is how God builds endurance in your life. Jesus promised his followers in his earthly ministry, he said, your lives as followers of me will be pretty much like my life has been in my public ministry. Suffering, persecution, enemies. Some Christians get worried when life gets hard. You know when you should be worried? Is when life is really easy. Over and over again, God tells Christians in his word that he will permit our enemies to make our lives difficult in order to build this endurance. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Luke 21, verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. And maybe you should just grab Luke 21, 16, and the next time somebody gets up and says, you know, Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, you just look him right in the eye and say, you filthy liar. No, that's not to laugh at. You filthy liar. This is what Jesus says. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Prosperity gospel tries to pull you away from enduring. It's from Satan. This wasn't some isolated statement by Jesus on a bad day. Remember when he launched his public ministry, he told a parable of four soils. The sower goes out to sow. He throws his seed. It lands on four different types of soil. One of those is just, you know, the hard-worn soil of the path. The seed falls there. Nothing happens. But then there are two other soils which, to the sort of naked eye, it seems like something spiritual happens. There's some response from the seed, but then it's fake. Jesus talks about the rocky soil, the weedy soil. He says, the seed is sown on the rocky ground. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Oh, awesome. Me and Jesus, yeah. They have no root in themselves. They endure for a little while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of his word, immediately they fall away. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means they were never saved. They do not endure. When troubles come, they're like Demas. They're in love with this present world. Jesus continued, said, the seed is thrown on the ground with thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enters in. It chokes the word and it proves unfruitful. So here's another kind of fake Christian. They make a profession of faith in Jesus, but real deep difficulty comes along their path or wild prosperity lands in their lap. And they cave in. They do not endure. They are not truly saved. Which is why Jesus ends that parable of the four soils this way. As for that seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with endurance. There's our word again. Who endures? The ones who are truly born again. And as they face their trials and their troubles in this life, They hold on to the gospel with an honest and a good heart, and that bears fruit like endurance. You should long for endurance. You should pray for endurance. Oh God, help me to endure. Early in my cycling, there was a hill I hated because I could never get to the top of the hill without stopping. It was embarrassing. You don't want to do the walk of shame where you have to get off your bike and go walk your bike up a hill. Hated that. Well, some of it was like skill, not gearing in the right way at the right time, but man, I kept hitting that hill. I could go a different route. I could choose to walk the bike up the hill, but I could just hit the other way, which is just, you know, gear the right way and just keep pedaling. There were times I went up that hill and people were walking up that hill faster than me on my bike. It was a very steep hill. In cycling, the solution is often just keep pedaling. Who was the fish? Kids, what's that movie? You know, just keep swimming, just keep swimming.
Dory.
Just keep swimming. This is so much of the Christian life. And yet, as you keep cycling and you keep hitting that hill over and over again, you know what? You actually build up endurance. The next thing you know, you're getting up the hill. The next thing you know, you're getting up the hill faster. The next thing you know, you're going, why did I think that hill was hard? So we rejoice or we boast in our troubles. Not the evil of them, but we rejoice for the resistance of the trouble. Okay, this thing is going to build my endurance. Moms of toddlers, hear me. This is a great thing to remember in the middle of the week. Your troubles are not being wasted. God is doing something in you with that little person and all that they bring to your life. And as you boast in those trials, you are building up your endurance. That takes us to the second phrase of the trio. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. So the endurance that you build as you climb your hills in life, it brings about character. But that is much too bland of a translation for that word. Paul uses a word here that means something like carefully examined and then approved. So maybe you bought a shirt, and when you got it home, you found a little sticker that says, you know, examined by Bob. And like, well, hopefully Bob did a good job, because when he put his sticker there, he's saying, I examined it and I approved it. It can go for sale. Well, that's the idea behind this word, something that's been approved after testing. So it's character in that sense. It has passed the test. I don't know if you kids saw, or maybe you've done this in school, where you have these little popsicle stick bridges you have to build. Anybody done this? And you've got to glue popsicle sticks together and make a bridge. And then the teacher will say, all right, we're going to test your bridge. I've got this like 3-pound weight, and we're going to put the 3-pound weight on top of your bridge, and I'm going to hit a timer, and your bridge can't collapse for 1 minute. And so here comes the teacher, and you put the thing on, and you hear the little creaks and groans, and you're watching your bridge. You're like, come on, bridge. Beep, beep, beep. Timer goes. Weight comes off. You have passed the test. It is approved. So you, Christian, when troubles come and you endure them, or persevere through them with patience, you yourself are approved after testing. Your endurance of that trouble has created character, the approval after testing. The trouble itself, in a way, has examined the veracity, the authenticity of your faith, and it's proven that your faith is real. You're not rocky soil, you're not thorny soil, it's real. So yes, it's character in a sense, but not in the Boy Scout kind of way. It's more the sense of your Christian profession. You really are a Christian. And that's part of the joy of it. As you suffer through your troubles with joy, your endurance is strengthened. And as your endurance is strengthened, your Christian authentic character is affirmed. I really am a follower of Jesus Christ. You did it. You got to the top of the hill. If that's hard for you to figure out, just think about it from the opposite angle. If you really screw up in your trial, you fall headlong into sin, you turn your back on His word, you do not endure. What's the question? People in this room have asked of me this question because they're asking it of themselves. They've fallen into sin, they're not reading God's word, they're not enduring. What's the question that comes up? Am I really a Christian? There is so often a direct connection between your endurance and your assurance. Your endurance and your assurance. Assurance is your personal sense that you really are a follower of Jesus. If you're caving into sin through all your troubles, your character is never being proven. And you yourself, you're not getting the sticker approved by God. So if your go-to response to every trouble that crosses your path is anger or despair or self-pity or seeking control, then you are not maturing. If you're a true Christian, you're not losing your salvation, but you're losing your joy. Here's how William Gurnall put it in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor. It is Satan's master plan that if he cannot rob you of your righteousness, he will deprive you of your joy. But if you endure through your trouble, your provenness will strengthen, it will grow, and this increasing approval after testing, this increasing proven character brings about, it produces hope. That's the third one. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character, examined after testing, approved after examination, that produces hope. Proven character brings about hope. This is the same hope of verse 2, but from a slightly different perspective. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we rejoice, we boast in hope of the glory of God. So that hope in verse 2 speaks of our exultant confidence in a sure and objective future. It is confidence that is based on revealed truth that you are going to behold God in His glory. We boast in that. So our hope is built on objective truth. That's verse 2. But here in verses 3 and 4, Paul is telling us how our hope is strengthened by our experience. All right? Our hope is strengthened by our experience in two ways. First, your faithfulness to God through your troubles strengthens your hope. Secondly, your experience of His love in those troubles strengthens your hope. So first, you go through your troubles. You look back at how God helped you remain faithful to Him through your troubles, and then you see, I have endurance. And then you rejoice in this affirmation of your faith in Him. This is your character and your hope. Your personal confidence in God's true reward is strengthened. This faith of mine is real. I'm living the Christian life. I'm enduring my trial. My character is being proven, right? My hope is strengthened. What began as trouble ends with hope. It's always that way for the Christian. What begins as trouble ends with hope. I almost want to make you all say it. I won't. But what starts as trouble ends with hope for the Christian. Our faithfulness to God in our troubles strengthens our hope. But that's not the only thing that's fueling your hope. Look at what comes next in verse 5. End of verse 4, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, most commentators agree that in the original of this verse, it was probably a future. And I think they're right. There's reasons for that. I won't go into it. But it would be translated this way, just one little change. It will not put us to shame. Hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. So our hope will not put us to shame. In other words, it's looking to the last day. It's looking to the day of final judgment, just like it was in verse 2, which means there ain't no true Christian who's going to walk up to the judge on the last day and be put to shame, disgraced, humiliated. Like, you're going to get there thinking about all the troubles you endured, and then look at him and think, well, that wasn't worth it. I should have done the deep. No. I don't know. There's going to be vindication on that day. No one will be put to shame. No one will be humiliated. It's triumph extraordinaire. How can we be so sure? We can be so sure. How can we be so sure, like, right now? Well, this hope that we have is affirmed and verified, are you ready for this? By something we feel. Look at verse 5. Hope will not put us to shame because, here's the reason why, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God's love. The love that belongs solely to Him. The love that originates from Him. It's the love that is of His. God's love has been flooded into our hearts, our inner person, the mission control center of your life. It has been flooded in and it remains. Paul uses verb tenses here with the words poured out and given that indicate this is something that happened in the past, which we understand to be the moment of your conversion. That is what took place the moment God saved you. He gave you His Spirit. And this love of God entered your inner person the moment that Holy Spirit took up residence in you. The very moment of your conversion. Have you felt that love? If you're not a Christian, you're certainly not. No worry. I mean, you could. Sometimes I think about the benefits of the gospel. I'm like, I don't understand why anyone would reject Christ when He gives so much. You just repent from your sins, trust in Him. All of this instantly yours forever. But Christian, I'm asking you now, are you feeling the love of God in your own heart? You're likely not feeling it if you're playing with sin right now, right? Now, I want to be extremely careful here because we're dancing about in the realm of experience, and everyone's experience is different. But look carefully at what Paul writes. Hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Love is not just some fact, right? If you say you love your wife, it's because you feel things toward her. There's something to be felt in love. It's not all that love is, but there is something to be felt in love. And one reason, Paul says, one reason we can be sure our hope is real is that God the Holy Spirit has entered our lives. Remember in Galatians, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. A lot of other things that fall under that, but the primary thing is love. So it's no wonder that when the divine being, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our hearts, at the very moment of our conversion to Christ, the Spirit comes with some baggage. He comes with a baggage of love. God gives us His Holy Spirit of love to dwell in our hearts forever as a kind of down payment on the future day of ultimate love. The love of God that you feel now in some part in your own heart, the love God has for you that you feel now is part of the proof that He loves you and will accept you then. And as you experience that love, your hope is solidified, it is strengthened, it is deepened. It is almost like a circle of hope. As I live my life with hope that I will see God in His glory, I will accept with joy the troubles that come my way, which will then build my endurance, and that endurance will build my character, and my character will produce more hope. It started with hope, it ends with hope. You might say that the more you're spinning around in that circle, the more likely it will be for you to feel the love that God has for you in your own heart. This means that at some point in your Christian life, not every day of your Christian life, but at some point, we should be able to testify with what Charles Wesley wrote and say that we can feel, or we at least have felt, the love of God for us experientially, really, truly, feelingly, subjectively. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life His wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. In just a few more chapters, Paul's going to expand on this experiential aspect of our salvation, this assurance of salvation that comes from the Holy Spirit. You can just listen to Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, testifies or bears witness to, or in the words of Wesley, whispers with that small inward voice, you're loved. God testifies to your spirit, and God says, I love you. And that voice of His love, if you're tracking with Romans 5, the voice of His love grows louder as your troubles increase. The voice of His love grows louder as your troubles increase. I mean, there's an objective reality to God's love for you. We'll get there. Verse 8, God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the objective proof. It is undeniable. God loves every person He has saved. But you must not lose sight of the experiential element. Do you know what it is to feel in your own soul the testimony of God the Holy Spirit that you're truly loved by God? We're in the realm of feelings. You've got to be careful. But we cannot miss what this text says. Christians know something of the feeling of having God's love flooding their own soul through the presence of His indwelling Spirit. And I don't know what that feels like to you. It doesn't say what it feels like. But I will note that feeling seems to arise as we faithfully endure our troubles. That's why we boast in them. Our hope will not put us to shame. It will not lead us to a judgment day of misery and embarrassment. And the proof of that is the love of God poured into your heart the moment He saved you up to and including today, which is why Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Nah. What should you do if you do not feel loved by God? Two suggestions for you. Number one, start with the objective reality. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Just keep reading it every day for a few weeks. And as you're reading that, pray and ask the Spirit to testify to your spirit that you're a child of God and that you are loved by God Himself. But you got to be patient when you do that. And you got to be super cautious to not idolize a feeling. But if you have access to God, I'm arguing, if you've got access to God, right, verse 1, then you can ask for this in prayer. I read you last week when Jesus said, you know, ask, it'll be given to you. In Luke's account of that, he ends it this way: if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I take that to mean, if I'm not feeling much, I can repent of every sin I know. I can repent of every sin I think I don't know. I can dwell on the objective truth of the gospel, and then I can pray and ask his Holy Spirit. Will he send a poisonous snake instead? I don't think so. Brothers and sisters, I was struck when Pastor Tim prayed today. He prayed in his pastoral prayer that we might take these things and use them for one another. And that's precisely how I want to end the sermon. We didn't even talk. How do we take what we see here and use it in our fellowship, our encouragement of one another? Let me give you four ways and I'm done. Number one, learn to encourage your fellow members to count their trials and troubles as joy. So learn to say that to each other. I was concussed last summer. It was miserable. Don't recommend it. About a week or two into my concussion, I was miserable. I was pretty angry. I didn't like any of it. And a dear brother reminded me, count it all joy, brother. Are you counting it all joy? I forgot. Radical change in my own life because somebody just reminded me of what I knew but had forgotten. You want to serve brothers and sisters in this church? Remind them of what is true. Can't tell you how helpful that was to me. Number two, start to look for endurance in other people. And then tell them when you see it. Don't come and tell me, oh, that sister's really persevering. Great. Go tell her. Encourage her with the perseverance you see. Encourage him with the endurance you see him demonstrating. Put some wind in his sails. Number three, look around for the members of this church with proven Christian character. And then just get yourself into their lives. Listen to them. Talk to them. You know, can I just give this for free? Here's some free advice. It relates to everything. If you would spend less time talking and more time asking questions, you would get far in life. Talk less, ask more. Get around mature Christians, ask them about their life. Ask them about some of the trials they've been through, what the Lord has taught them. It may take them a long time to answer. Just sit there. You don't have to talk. Space does not require your voice. I'm saying that based on the whole book of Proverbs, so if you're mad at me, go read Proverbs. Number four, last one, pray for a greater sense of how he loves you personally. Use all the means at your disposal to grow in your grasp of God's love for you. Why? It's hard to fail in your troubles when you're basking in God's love for you. Really hard to fail in your troubles when you're basking in his love for you. So that will serve all your other members. Because if you're going off the rails in your troubles, well, then we got to go chase you down and bring you back. You will serve us if you stay true to God in your troubles. You have everything you need on this red card that he has given you. So spend liberally. You don't need a retirement home in the sun. You're not even going to be able to take it with you when you die. All you need is God himself. So look to God who tells you, I never waste a trouble in your life. And then use every resistance to better prepare yourself to walk in the light of his love forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, we are too quick to grumble and complain rather than take our knocks and grow in grace. Help us to see every approaching wave of trouble as opportunity. The opportunity to rejoice, endure, and deepen our sure hope, our sure confidence in you. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.